I want to share something, and then I want to suggest something. No, not suggest. Command something. I grew up in the church. You know, some folks would say, in my day, it was, yeah, I'm talking about, I guess I was a staff member here in the late, well, throughout the 70s and the 80s. Mostly my younger days were the 70s, and camp was awesome. The Lord met us, the Holy Spirit. Some of you may not recall him, but Brother Gardner, if you go back there, you'll see his picture, he and his wife's picture there, was the director here. I share sometimes how I was so afraid of him, and yet not afraid in a fearful way, but because I reverenced him. And I knew he was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. And sometimes in a meeting, he'd come around and he would pray for people. And I would always get nervous when I hear his footsteps coming by. But if he didn't pray for me, then I'd be like, "Oh Lord, send him back here," because I wanted him to pray for me. But folks would say, "Oh, the meetings up at camp, oh, the Holy Spirit touched them." And I was able to say, you know, our Sunday night services in Kingsburg were just like camp. And the Holy Ghost would move and work, and the altar services were so powerful. The Lord would meet us at those altars so many times. But I'm thankful that I grew up in a church where we had ministers, and particularly Sister Grace Schultheis, who insisted that we testify. She insisted on it. It was annoying sometimes. You know, and you would just try to be invisible, but that didn't always work. And she would call on you. She insisted. I remember saying that I'm going to testify so much that I become annoying. And now I'm in the ministry. So it works. And I'm still annoying. But you know, there's something to testifying. There's something about standing on your feet and declaring and decreeing what God is doing in your life. It took me a long time to understand that and get that. That it's so important that we use our mouth to declare what God is doing. It's a way to grow. Yes, sometimes it's embarrassing. Yes, sometimes we don't always say the right thing. But it's good. Here at camp, Brother Gardner used to insist, I think the rule is still in effect, that every staff member testified once. Was that in your day, Brother Bob, as well, right? And he would call on you otherwise. If you didn't get up, he would just pick you out. It's good. Words are so important. I want to share something real quick about words. I got to tell you this one, though, because it's one of those things that part of my personality I have to get off my chest. I like telling this illustration. There was this woman who bought a parrot. Maybe you heard this one. Most people who hear it want to hear it again. There was a woman who, she bought a parrot. She thought it was the greatest thing. Like my sister, she bought a bird that talks, because she doesn't talk with her husband. But anyway, this woman got a bird, and she wanted a bird that talked, and so she was so happy when she got home that this bird yapped and talked. But the problem was, the bird started to criticize her house. Curtains are wrinkled. Never vacuum, do you? You know? Must not be Swiss. You know, things like this. Saying all this kind of things. And she was like, "Polly want a cracker? You know, now stop saying that. Now you be nice." And the bird was like, "Nice? Burk. That didn't happen with you." And just saying all kinds of derogatory things. So she took the bird and she put the bird outside her window and closed it and said, "You're going to be out there for the night till you learn your lesson. And once you learn your lesson to be nice and use your words properly, I'm going to let you back in." So the bird was out there all night. She brings the bird back in. She said, "I hope you learned your lesson." The first thing the bird says is, "Don't you ever dust? Martin? You know, where'd you get those clothes? Kmart?" You know, the bird's saying all this stuff. So she said, "You didn't learn your lesson." She said, "That's it. You're going in the closet for a whole night." So she puts the bird in the closet for the night. And the bird's in the closet for the night. She brings the bird out in the morning, the parrot, and says, well, I hope you learned your lesson. I don't usually like to be cruel like that, but I hope you learned your lesson. And the bird said, I learned my lesson, bark. Don't ever go back in that dirty closet, bark. You never cleaned the closet, bark. Your shoes were in there, woo boy, woo. And on and on and on. She finally has enough, so she says, that's it. You're not getting a lesson, I'm going to teach you a lesson. She grabs the parrot, she shoves him in the freezer. She says, you're going to stay in there for the night. So the bird's in the freezer all night. Well, she opens the freezer the next morning, and the bird's shaken and half frozen. And she said, now, Polly, did you learn your lesson? Yes, I did. But can I ask you a question? Yes. What did the chicken do? All right, I had to get it off my chest. Okay. All right. Hey, I want to just talk real quick about words. You know, there's a lot of rhetoric. There is a lot of rhetoric out there. I hear it and I catch it. A lot of talk about where our country's going and everything from politics to where the church is to where there's just a lot of talk. You hear it all the time, the buzz on the street. Somebody said, you know, but all this talk is cheap. And it got me thinking, talk isn't cheap. When you study the Word of God, you find out something about words. I want to just real quickly bring out how much the Bible, how much weight, how much worth the Bible puts on words. If you make a study of it, it's really interesting, but also frightening for us, that words count with God tremendously. Let me give you a few. Genesis 1, 7 times God spoke and things were created. Just in chapter 1 of Genesis, God said it. God spoke it, and things were created. You move on to Genesis 2, the whole argument between Eve and Satan is all about what God said. It's all about his words. You go to the foundation and look at the foundation of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is about promises, isn't it? Those prophecies, they're promises to Abraham, promises to Isaac, Jacob, Moses, the children of Israel. Their promises. It's an interesting thing with a promise, if you really think about it. You know, children always will say, can I have this? Can I get this? And you might say, yes. I remember with our children, but also when I was in the cottage, even with those children there, you know, are we going to do this? And they weren't happy until, and wouldn't believe you until they finally said, do you promise? And then you would say, I promise, and that would settle the issue. And I started wondering, what's the difference between yes, which is a word, and I promise, which is two words? But there's something to it, right? Because now you're going from just a yes to putting yourself into the whole thing, and that word becomes you now. That word becomes not just an affirmation. That word becomes your character. That's why. Now it's like, okay, you promised, so now this has incorporated your character. Throughout the Bible, God makes, he doesn't just say, yes, I'm going to do this. He promises Abraham. He promises Isaac. He puts his character into it and says, this is about me, who I am. All those promises were words. Then you come to the prophets. And what is it with the prophets? The word of the Lord, the word of the Lord. They're the promise of a Messiah. The prophecies of a Messiah. Then you finally come to the New Testament. And I like the way particularly the Gospel of John opens up. In the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later on down in that chapter he says, and the Word became flesh. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What a way to open the gospel. That word, that prophecy that was spoken in that Old Testament, is Jesus Christ manifested in the flesh. So what does this word manifested say about words? So I looked that up. Matthew 12, 32. Jesus said, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. That's pretty potent, isn't it? What if I sin against you, God? He didn't say that. He didn't mention that. Lord, what if I do this? He said, if anybody speaks a word. We go on in Matthew 15:11. Jesus explains not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Our words. Well, if that wasn't enough, in Matthew 12, Jesus says this, and listen carefully to this, for whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day, for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. You getting the idea about words? Well, I mean, Jesus just gave us 1, 2, 3 very strong statements about words. The last one I gave us particularly is troubling. He says, it's by your words that you'll either be acquitted or condemned. I looked at that, I said, well, Lord, what do you mean by that? Well, we find plenty of answers, but the one I'm going to show you tonight is in Romans 10. We read this in Romans 10:8-11. Paul is talking. I can't go into it all tonight. I don't want to belabor it, but Paul says, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we speak. That, here it is, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, and here he explains it, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, that's an answer to that question of what Jesus said, that with your words you'll be acquitted, and with your words you'll be condemned. Paul says, part of this salvation, how it works is, just like Moses had prophesied, that the word is near you, it's in your mouth, that we need to believe in our heart that Jesus is raised from the dead, but we need to declare with our words that Jesus lives, that we're saved. Isn't that something? Isn't that awesome? That's how it works. Let me just underline it again by reading it again. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, let me wrap this up. Let's go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. What truth is told here? And this is the truth that really got me on my feet to declare and decree the salvation of God. I can't explain this whole chapter. I'm still writing a book on it. It'll be on sale in the boathouse. Schneider's Thoughts on Revelation. Okay? It's right up there with many of the other people. The books I read. Many of them. The eschatology explained by those who never read the Bible. Or at least the same Bible I read. But look at what happens here. Of all of Revelation that you don't understand, I find chapter 12 the most understandable portion, because it's the Christ coming and salvation being won. And you go down to verse 10 and 11, and the victory is won. The Christ is ascended to the Father, and there's the dragon and the old serpent. He's mentioned in that chapter. But you go down to 10, it says, then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, it has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Somebody should say hallelujah. You know, every time we read that, I'm going to read it again. And then I'm going to ask you to say hallelujah, okay? You have to. It has come at last. Salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen. Don't hurt to say that, right? For the accuser of our brothers, this version, and sisters has been thrown down to earth. The one who accuses them before our God day and night. And here it is. And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. Do you see it? How have they overcome? How have they defeated the enemy? By the blood of the Lamb and their testimony. What's their testimony? Jesus paid it all. Jesus Christ finished it. That's the testimony right there. And it says that they kept this testimony to their death. That's what it says. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Folks, I don't care if you were the most timid person here. I don't care if you were somebody who is like a little mouse that you're peep squeaky. You know, I was that way. I don't care. When you read this, you've got to stand on your feet and say, Jesus is Lord. My God has won the victory.
Yes.
I know some folks, they struggle with besetting sins. And you know, the Lord showed me, I said, to tell them, I said, you know what you need to do? Uphold the cross. Uphold the cross. Uphold the victory of the cross. What Jesus has done on that cross. Why? Because we just read it in here, right here in Revelation. How did they defeat the enemy? How did they defeat the enemy? I'm asking you. By the blood of the Lamb and that testimony. That's my testimony. That first century church, that's what it says there. John writes there, he says, they went to their death declaring that testimony. It's powerful. You want to beat a besetting sin in your life? You want to have your nature changed? Testify. Testify. Don't let the enemy keep you closed mouth and sitting down. And you know, God is so good because somebody once said, he helps us do the things we can't do. And he uses his servants sometimes. And I feel like his servant tonight. Because tonight, we're going to do something that can be really annoying for some people. But glorious to God. Yeah, some of you know. We're going to have some what we call popcorn testimonies. You know, I did this one Sunday night, and we had visitors. I thought, oh boy, Keith, don't do it. Don't do it. They're never going to understand this. We had a lot of young people out on that Sunday night. And that I was like, but Lord, I was arguing with God. You know, and everybody knows I'm arguing with God because I sit up front, it's like, we have visitors. It's not going to be good. They don't know. They look like they weren't used to worship. But I obeyed, and the young people got up and testified. What a blessing! This is how it works. If you don't know how it works tonight, I get to say a testimony, and then I get to bless someone. So I'll say, like for instance, I'll say. After I've given my testimony from my heart, I'll say, God bless Jason. Then Jason has to get up and share from his heart. And then he gets to bless someone. So the fun in it is that you get to make somebody else uncomfortable. But the blessing in it is that you profess with your mouth, you declare and you decree that Christ is working in your life. It's an awesome thing to do. Are you ready? Are you with me? Anybody leaving? This is camp, you can't leave. I got into the ministry, and I thought being in the ministry, you know, nobody would ever walk out on me. I tell you tonight, I was wrong. Are you ready to give God the glory? Are you ready to do just that, to testify? Now look, if you're nervous, and if you're really saying, oh boy, I'll give you a pass. You only have to say three complete sentences. No. Just open your heart. and share what Jesus, what's he doing in you? What's he done for you? Declare that Christ, his salvation, is alive and well and growing in your heart and life. And I know that you'll thank me. Thank you, Brother Keith. Thank you for being a servant and helping me. All right. I thank God for the children that gave their lives to Jesus Christ at our VBS. You know, and that meant it sincere. What the way we do it is, if they're interested, then one teacher takes them, and we have a little, we had it outside, we have a little blanket, they sit down, and she explains to them thoroughly the gospel, and that their sins are to be forgiven, and that they understand, and they receive Jesus Christ. How many were there, Di? Three of them that gave their heart to the Lord. I thank God for that. That's amazing when they accept the Lord that way. And so I will say, God bless Jason. I primed the pump on you, brother. Come on, let's praise the Lord. Yeah.